whom, again, in the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, just as we gathered this morning, we ask your blessing on your word. We pray that it would be glorified, that your son would be honored, that your children here this morning would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, that they'd be edified, that you would be pleased to do your work in our hearts through your word. And Father, I just pray you would fill my mouth, and for the blessing of your people and for the glory of Jesus Christ, that you would help this morning. And we just ask this in your son's worthy name. Amen. What's interesting about the book of Colossians is this is a letter written to a group of believers that Paul had actually never met before. We read in verse 4, verse 5, that these were people Paul had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He heard also of their love which they had for the saints, as well as the fact that they had a hope that was laid up for them in heaven, which of course was part of the gospel message which had at a previous time been preached to them. And so what I find fascinating is how much Paul had to say to people he had never met before. And obviously we've never met Paul, and yet all these years later, thousands of years later, we can be encouraged and benefited and edified by the things the Lord put on the heart of Paul to the people of Colossae. What's interesting as well is you look in chapter 4 of this book, that Paul had also desired that this book be read in the hearing of a neighboring city called Laodicea. And so this wasn't just for one church, it was actually for others as well. And so I think there really is a true benefit that all of us can reap from a study through the book of Colossians. Now, this will by no means be exhaustive, really. We're just going to go verse by verse until we run out of time. And I trust that the Lord will bless it in our hearing this morning. As we see this introduction, he introduces himself, Paul, the apostle. It says he introduces himself as an apostle by the will of God. By the will of God. This is a very interesting statement. If we think of that word apostle, it literally means messenger, apostolos. It means someone who has been sent. Someone who's been sent with orders, who's been set aside for a purpose, a very unique and specific purpose, to be a delegate. And in his case, of course, he was a delegate on behalf of the King of the universe. And so this was a man that was carrying precious cargo when he brought the message of the gospel to the Gentiles and of course, to the ends of the earth. Now, when we think of that statement, by the will of God, Paul uses this at four different occasions in the New Testament to introduce himself, either to churches or also to other individual believers. We see it in the case of Timothy, and also we see this introduction in the book of Ephesus, among others. And so what I wanted to touch on here is kind of going deeper, I guess, with that statement, an apostle by the will of God. I guess, in other words, the way we could put this is that Paul was an apostle. His apostleship, his ministry as a messenger from God, God's mailman, so to speak, was not his idea. He didn't come up with this. His ministry was not explained by, well, first of all, his scholarship or his extensive religious training or education, though we know that he did have this. It was not primarily explained by his exceptional moral effort or his exceptional zeal, though we understand he was a man of zeal. It says that he chased those that were Christians to foreign cities, casting his lot against them, that they would die, committing them to prison. This was a man that was very zealous for the traditions of his fathers. We read in the New Testament before, prior to his conversion, prior to the moment where he encountered the Lord Jesus for himself. His ministry was not explained by his ambition, though we know that he was a man that was very ambitious. He describes himself as a man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He excelled above all of his contemporaries. This was a man that sat at the foot of Gamaliel. This is someone with great, what we would call, religious pedigree. Lots of qualifications, humanly speaking. Lots of stuff to boast in as far as the flesh was concerned. And yet we understand from the scriptures, this is not what qualified Paul for the ministry of apostleship, of being sent to the Gentiles with the gospel. Rather, this was the will of God, that it was the desire, the wish, and the pleasure of God to take the chief of sinners, to take the greatest blasphemer and persecutor of Jesus Christ that the world had ever known, and make that man God's greatest proponent. his greatest exponent, to make that man an apostle, the great apostle to the Gentiles. And so this whole thing was the will of God. And I guess by means of application, when we think of ministry, especially in your guys' case, as you would minister here in Vancouver, especially among internationals, especially among many that would come and want to learn more about God and the Bible, the great understanding for all of us to keep us all in check is that it is God that puts us into the ministry. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says that God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. It wasn't Paul volunteering himself. It was first God that set him apart, did a work in him first, and then he was able to do a work through him. And so that all of us would see as we would labor for the name of our dear Lord and in the ministry of our local church, that we would see that it is God that must have his hand upon us for ministry. Secondly, that the ministry as a whole, it's God's work, it's not ours. That it's something, as the Lord Jesus said at 12 years old, he said, "Know you not, or do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It wasn't, "I must be about my business for my Father." It's about, "I must be about my Father's business." In other words, his Father has a business going on in the world. His kingdom is advancing. And we are partakers. We are those that come alongside and are workers together with God. This is something that God is using. And by the great privilege that's afforded us as believers, we come alongside and he's pleased, if we're yielded to him, to use us in what he's doing. This is all about God and his glory and the advancement of his interests on earth and in your situation here in the greater Vancouver area. And so when we're dealing with people, when we're going over the scriptures with people, we must understand it is God that works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. That, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14, it's my Father that does the works. And so this is, again, the work of God through us. We are simply channels. We are simply instruments. We are simply vessels. We want to be at the disposal of the Master. The only person that can save a soul is God, right? Salvation is of the Lord. We understand at the beginning of the book of John that men are born again, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man. It's not our efforts. It's not our psychological manipulation and coercing people to try and get them to a place, putting pressure on their will so they can make a decision, pray, ask Jesus into your heart, and all sorts of schemes and strategies that are used today in modern evangelicalism. No, we show them the scripture. We point them to the Savior, and he's the one that saves them. It is God that must do a work in the soul of a person, a man, woman, or child. And so that we would be cast upon him to do his great work, and we use the means that he employs, which is his word, the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, he introduces himself alongside with Timothy, and I wanted to make mention of Timothy, just a quick highlight here. He says, "Timothy, our brother," and Timothy's mentioned all throughout the New Testament. We see him appear in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 16, where there was this man. He's described as someone who is well reported among the brethren in, I believe the city was Lystra and Iconium, and so he had a bit of, a reputation of good character among the assemblies in that particular region where Paul was ministering. And so Paul takes him alongside him. He kind of recruits him for some on-the-job training, if we could put it that way. We understand when we read the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise your youth." And so implied from that, we can understand that Timothy was a younger man. He was a younger person. And so this was someone that Paul took him along his journeys as he went through Asia. We read also in Acts chapter 20 that he accompanied Paul into Asia, and we also read of his journeys with him in Acts chapter 16. And so just by application, we understand that the importance of discipling younger believers. If you understand, just looking out in this crowd, let's see, most of you are, let's just say you're older than me, and a little older than me. And if I could encourage you, I think very fondly about two individuals in my life, two adults who were men of God, men that knew the Lord, that walked with God, men that faith, that had seen God work in their lives, men that had given themselves to the work of the Lord, that had taken a special interest in me, that had come alongside me and invested in me. They literally poured their lives into me. One individual that comes to mind, he was a retired fire captain with the Edmonton Fire Department, and he basically took me under his wing. Very serious man, very serious about the Lord, very tough and disciplined individual. You don't go and cry on his shoulder. He was someone who's just, get over it. Life is tough, get over it kind of guy, right? So anyways, we'd actually do an exercise regimen three times a week. We would run up and down these stairs that we had in the River Valley in Edmonton. And so that was kind of our time that we spent together. But during that time, we would always be bouncing scripture off of each other. He'd be sharing from his experience. He'd be teaching the ways of the Lord. And this was a time that was very beneficial to me. On Sunday evenings, he would have me over every single Sunday evening. We call them Steak Sundays. We'd come over and on his dining room table, we'd have a good feast. We'd go and sit down on the couch with some coffee, and we would go over scripture, and we would share stories. And he would show, he was involved in a street ministry in Edmonton, and he would share a lot of the things that the Lord had taught him out on the street. And so I don't want to go on and on and on, but all that to say, this was someone I shared life with, and I learned a lot from him, a lot from his example. And as he followed the Lord, I followed him. And how this is so very necessary in the local assembly. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, teach these things to, commit these things to faithful men so that they might teach others also. And so we see these disciple cycles absolutely necessary. We see in the life of the Lord Jesus, the apostles described him as one who went in and out among them. He did life with them for 3 years. They shared meals together. They walked between villages and cities together. They ministered together. There were those that heard his teaching, but then also saw his life. And that is very, very important, that our ministry is not just a didactic thing that we just parrot off from the scriptures. That's not just spoken and verbal, but it's lived out and demonstrated in 3D. That we would be a people, as it says in the New Testament, that adorn the teaching of our God and Savior. We wear it like clothing. We read also Paul, he exhorts the older woman that they would teach the younger woman. And even in the Old Testament, we see Elijah raising up an Elisha. Well, we know God raised up Elisha, but Elijah was used in the process. We see God raising up Joshua, but of course Moses was used in the process. There is Moses and Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. And so that dynamic of the older leading along and mentoring the younger. If I could encourage you with this, this is absolutely essential, indispensable ministry. It has greatly benefited my own life. And so if I can encourage you this way, I know the greatest problem, the greatest hindrance to this for any of us would be busyness, right? We guys, generally, a lot of us have a lot of stuff going on. It takes time. It takes investment. It's more than just a few hours on a Sunday. But by the grace of God, that he would show us this is something worth sacrificing for, that this is something worth investing our time towards, that we had a greater eternal benefit waiting for us in glory. Now, just for the sake of time, if we can move on, Paul's addressing here, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, which are at Colossae. The saints and faithful brethren. I find it interesting. He could have just as well said saints, and he would have encompassed the whole of who he's trying to speak to. And yet he seems to be making an intentional distinction here. That adjective is used, faithful brethren. He seems to be highlighting the character or quality of these particular saints, that they were those that were faithful. The word, it literally means just someone who can be relied upon, someone who's worthy of trust. And again, I don't think that adjective is used there as an accident, that this distinction is made for a reason. And when we think just by means of application in our day and age, especially my generation, just this idea of this non-committal generation, right? And it was rightly that Solomon said, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth other than the Lord Jesus. Wisely, he said in the Proverbs, I believe in chapter 20, a faithful man, who can find? The question mark, right? And the great need, especially in the work of God and especially in the work of the assembly, for men that are committed, that don't treat the work of the Lord as merely a hobby or merely an interest, something we do if convenient or if we have spare time, but something that we would pour our lives into. Now, the danger in this, of course, and I want to balance this, of course, is being preoccupied in the work of the Lord without being preoccupied in the Lord of the work, right? And which can make ministry or make the work of the Lord barren and fruitless and useless. And so the greatest need, the root of it all, is really not faithfulness to the ministry, but faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. And so I believe it says there for a reason, faithful brethren in Christ, in Christ. We understand positionally from the New Testament that those of us that have truly trusted in Jesus, those of us that are truly born again, the scripture says that we've been baptized corporately into or individually into one body, that we've been put into Christ, that positionally we are hid in Christ, that we now have his righteousness, that our standing before God is wholly and totally on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ who died in our place. And so we understand that positionally we are in Christ, but there is a practical outworking of that being in Christ, which I believe is described by the Lord Jesus in the book of John when he says to his disciples, abide in me, remain with me, stay close to me. This concept of that day by day that we would constantly be yielding ourselves to the Lord. The scripture says that Lord Jesus, he says, abide in my word and you will be my disciples indeed. And so the disciples of the Lord Jesus are characterized by those that have the words of God hidden in their heart. And so that we would be a people that are continually renewing our minds in the word of God, nourishing ourselves on the words of faith, that we might bring our minds in tune with the mind of God, and that now what we'd want to do would be what Christ wants to do would actually be what we want to do too. It was Spurgeon that says, if God's will is your will, then you will have your will. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus was saying when he says that then you would ask in my name and you will have the things that you ask. But just because we're running out of time, I want to close off with this, skip over to verse 3. Especially as just before I came up, as Jeet had mentioned, And I'm glad he brought this up. That gives me a little bit more confirmation that I'm talking about the right thing here this morning, that this is something for your benefit. But verse 3, Paul writes, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, again, I find this absolutely fascinating because, again, this was a group of believers that Paul has never met before. And yet he finds himself always praying for them. This is not just praying when I can remember. This seems to be an intentional commitment that has been made. And we see here a statement made always, which seems to suggest frequency. This is something that's done frequently. He goes on, and this is the reason he's praying for them. Ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so again, the prayer for the saints that he has never met before. And this is totally in character with the Apostle Paul. He writes to the Corinthian believers. He says, this thing comes upon me every day or daily, the care of all the churches. And so the shepherding heart that the Apostle Paul had towards the churches of God, and everywhere where there were those that were expressing true and vital faith in the Lord Jesus, that were demonstrating true and practical love for the brothers and sisters in Christ around them, that registered on Paul's radar. And that caused him to pray for them, to pray for the saints. And all throughout the New Testament, we see this pervading theme of prayer. Even if we were to just look through the book of Acts, we see that the heartthrob of the book of Acts is prayer. We see just three different aspects I want to touch on in closing with pertaining to prayer as we see it in the New Testament is one, the necessity. The second is the intensity of prayer as well. Finally, the frequency of prayer. Firstly, the necessity, the Lord Jesus, he says to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And so when we think about that, when we go through life, We think about the life of our Lord Jesus, who is constantly going away alone, up on a mountainside somewhere, constantly before his Father, constantly drawing upon heaven's resources, constantly in prayer to the Father. The audacity of us being evil to think we can get on with our Christian life without a continual and vital link to headquarters. When we said, without me, you can do nothing, the Christian life was never meant to be explained by moral, ambitious, religious effort. It's not supposed to be explained by our discipline and commitment. It is supposed to only be explained by the power of God working in us and through us. And that is only unleashed, that is only tapped into when we are continually, again, in tune with headquarters. We read the Lord Jesus, he says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, telling his disciples the teaching we call the Beatitudes, he says, when you pray, do it in this fashion. He doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. It was a given that the disciples would be people that would be in prayer. But as far as the intensity of prayer is concerned, this is what I find very interesting in the scriptures is, and we see more examples in the Old Testament, but time would fail us. But we see in the New Testament, Paul writes I didn't write the reference down, but he says he's laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently. This was a work. This was heavy duty, serious business. This wasn't just some flippant thing. Go down a list and just parrot off some rehearsed statement that we could probably predict after going to a couple meetings in a row. We could probably know what the same thing the same guy's going to say, right? That wasn't what this was about. This was with prayer with the boots on, so to speak. He says in another letter, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for us. Strive together. The word strive is agonizome. That's agonize. That's some athletic, intense language. This isn't something that's done, again, flippantly, but something that is truly work. Finally, the frequency of prayer. And we see this in Acts 2:42, that the apostles, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of prayers and fellowship and in prayers, steadfastly. This was something that was done often. Paul writes to the Roman believers, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians, he says to the believers at Ephesus, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And finally, to the Thessalonican believers, to pray without ceasing. And all this doesn't have to be some great religious activity. All this is just implicitly recognizing that it is impossible for the church of God to progress, or for ourselves individually to mature or progress, or to be involved in the advancement of God's interests apart from him working on our behalf. Always, not for our convenience, not for our happiness, but always for his glory. Always for the name of his Son, that it would be made great among the nations. And actually, it's funny, I have written down here a quote, but our brother just shared the exact same statement again before it came up. And it was just a quote from Ajit here about the prayer meeting being the powerhouse of the assembly. Absolutely. Again, time would fail me to share just our own experience back in Edmonton of how prayer literally turned our lives upside down. It was amazing to see the tangible working of God on the behalf of those that would simply go to him in humility and simplicity, beseeching him that he would move on his own behalf for his own glory and for his own namesake. Father, just as we close, just a lot of thoughts thrown out. And God, I just pray that you would add your blessing for the benefit and encouragement of your people. I just ask that your Son would be honored again. And pray, Father, that in all these things, that you would help us along and teach us in your patience and in your kindness towards us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.